It's about time we had some talent up here, huh? Thank you, Dwayne. I appreciate that, man. I got to tell you, I love being y'all's worship pastor, but man, it's so much more fun for me to just sit there amongst y'all and to just worship. And Dwayne, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm probably the worst nightmare for a worship leader. When I get my worship on, I am seated while y'all are standing. I am silent while y'all are singing. I might have a tear coming out of my eye to kind of say, okay, he's at least with me. But man, I get lost in that moment. And so I appreciate Dwayne and the guys. You guys have a talented band, don't you? Give it up for those guys every week. And again, I'm grateful they had some talent to work with today, because usually they had to put up with me. If you don't know, I'm the worship pastor here at Lazella Baptist, and it is my joy to preach to you today and just to look at the Word with you, because I want to talk to you about worship. And it is my belief that worship is the most important thing that you and I will ever do. And I'm not saying that because I'm the worship pastor here, okay? I'm a fellow worshiper with you guys, but I believe that worship is more important than anything we will ever do. Worship is even more important than evangelism. Now, some of y'all, and Rick, if he was here, he'd probably rush me on the stage right now for me to have said that, okay? But worship, in my mind, is even more important than evangelism, because you cannot tell others of how great Jesus is unless you have experienced that yourself in worship. Amen? And I believe worship is even greater than discipleship, and we want to be disciplers. Oftentimes, we'll gather over the Word in a small group, or we'll gather in the sanctuary or in here, looking at the Word and seeing what it has to say to us. But again, you cannot disciple another to a place that you have not already been. And to be there, you have to be a worshiper. So to worship is more important than the air you're sucking in right now. It's more important than the food you just ate. And I know that's hard to believe, because I ate as much as Chris did, if not more. I love food, okay? But worship is more important than all the things we do, all the things we aspire for, because worship at its root is based in what you ascribe value to. The word itself is rooted in the Old English for worth-ship. That's W-O-R-T-H. Anything you say, this is worth my attention, this is worth my focus, this is worth the money I spend on it, or the time that I invest. Anything that you put worth on is worship. And that's why all through the Bible, God is constantly telling his people to be careful of where they assign value, what they decide is worthy of their worship. And so we see that over and again. And so we, as a modern people, we're not worshiping little wooden idols. We're not worshiping brass or silver. Some of us are, perhaps. But we may worship our car. We may worship our spouse. Ladies, I know you're not worshiping your spouse, but a lot of us guys, we worship our spouses, okay? Can I get an amen? We got good wives. I don't know about y'all ladies, but we got good wives. We got the better end of the deal. But there's all these things in our life that can get our attention and bring us into that place of worship, that can say, this is something worthy of your focus. And so if it's that important, and if we were made to worship, if it's what we are for, if it is why God created us, then we had better know how to do it well. We need to understand what worship is, what it looks like, and how to do it well. And so there's a number of places I could go in the scripture to help us do that, but I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn to Luke 10, and we're going to look at two different types of worshipers. We're going to meet two characters in Luke 10, one who worships well and one who worships not so much. Now, as I said, we could have gone all kinds of places in the scripture to figure out what worship looks like. You can go to the very beginning in Genesis with Adam and Eve, remember? They walked in the coolness of the day, and they fellowshiped with God. They had the sweetest worship, more so than any of us will ever be able to experience this side of heaven, because they did it without sin. You could go just a little further and look at their sons, Cain and Abel, remember? Again, two worshipers worshiping two very different ways. One worship was acceptable to God, the other's worship was not. And then if you just go to the very next book in the Bible, in Exodus, that's all about the worshipers who are trying to escape Egypt so they can worship God. If you you go to Deuteronomy, it outlines the Old Testament regulations for worship, how you should do it, when you should do it, to what extent you should do it, what you should kill, how much you should kill, and on, chapter after chapter, outlines what Old Testament worship looks like. I think Dwayne already had us in Psalms 95. Psalms 95:6 says, come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us come before the Lord God our Maker. And so we could go all kinds of places to figure out what worship is. And I would invite you to do that in your daily walk, to figure out exactly how I can be the very best worshiper that I can be. But I want to look in Luke 10, and we're going to start in verse 38, and try to figure out these two worshipers and which one we might more identify with. Luke 10, 38 says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is your word. And so I ask of you that you would help us to handle it rightly. That we would see that which you would have us to see, that you would break up the sin that clouds our hearing and clouds our vision, that covers over our hearts, Lord, that you would break through everything that might keep us from knowing best what you have for us today. Speak, Lord, and may we as your servants hear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we begin with Mary and Martha, a very familiar story to many of us, right? These are the two primary players in this passage. It's just five verses, and of course we have the third character who is Jesus himself. But if you look more carefully, you'll find that there's actually a fourth character in this plot. Look again in verse 38. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. Do you see that? There's this group, this unidentified group that is traveling with Jesus. And so as we know, as we study the word, we always want to allow that context be king. And so we're going to look around this verse to see if we can figure out who they is. And I know that's not proper English, but I think you're with me, right? Okay. So if you go back to the beginning of this chapter in Luke 10, it talks about the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out in his name. He took them two by two, and he said, you go out into the surrounding villages and cities, and you tell them that the kingdom of God is here, and you will do great works in my name, and you will make me known in all of these places. And then in verse 17, it says that those 72 returned to Jesus, and they even told of what they had done. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so as they had hoped, they did great and mighty things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus does a little bit of teaching after that, and they never leave. We see these 72 people coming with Jesus to poor Martha's house. Now, I know Martha gets a bad rap, right? When we look at this story, we're like, oh, you don't want to be a Martha. And I told the ladies in the kitchen, I said, please don't be mad at me, but we're going to look at Martha, who was distracted by much serving. I'm not saying y'all were, okay? But we look at this story and we see that there is these 72 people. So why wouldn't she be distracted with much serving? She's got all these people coming into her house. And this is her house. Notice what the scripture says. She was a single woman. She was apparently well enough off to have a home as a single woman in first century Judaism. And so she has these 72 people, this riffraff, coming into her house. When I look at this, I think of like those old Civil War movies, you know, where the northern aggressors come across the Mason-Dixon, and there's this poor woman and her children in their Savannah home, and they just begin to take over, right? They're going through all the stuff in the kitchen. They're forcing her to feed them. They're taking up the beds. They're using the restroom. They're just taking over, right? It's kind of like when my kids go to their grandparents. Same thing, right? I mean, this is kind of like when you invite your kids' friends to a party. Maybe you host it at Burger King, or you go to Chuck E. Cheese. You shouldn't go to Chuck E. Cheese. Never mind. Don't do that. Maybe go to Jumpin' Joey's, right? I don't know where kids go anymore. We're about to have a new one, so I'll figure that out soon enough. But it's been 6 years since we've had a baby in the house, so we're going to figure this out. But it's like when you invite those kids, those friends of your child. Little Johnny just wants to have all his six-year-old friends over to the party. And it's great. Everybody shows up. But then there come these other kids that you don't recognize. They just kind of filter into what you're doing. They just kind of begin to take over. It might be like when you are having a party at your house. You're hosting Thanksgiving for the first time. And your mom and dad come, and your brother comes, and her parents come, and her brother and sister come. And you're just great. Everybody's excited. Until Uncle Larry shows up on the porch, right, in his Winnebago. He's got some dog with him and his live-in girlfriend. All of a sudden, it just changes the whole dynamic, right? So Martha was fine to host Jesus. That's great, man. Jesus is amazing. Jesus has already done great and wonderful things in just these first 10 chapters of Luke. But he's bringing these 72 friends, and even if they were on their best behavior, sure enough, they're disciples, so you would hope that they're going to be good guys. But even on their best behavior, that is a lot to handle. And so Martha, to her defense, is having to deal with a lot. And so she may have a servant or two that's there to help her, but the first thing Martha says is, "Where is Mary? It's not fair that I should have to attend to all these people, and she's just off flittering about, doing whatever it is my crazy sister does," right? And so Martha goes to Jesus, and she says in verse 40, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, if she had stopped there, it would have been all right. Because Jesus, we're told in the scriptures, you're to cast your cares on him, right? Because he cares for you. So all Martha's doing is expressing a concern. She's simply letting the Lord know, hey, I don't think this is right. Kind of like my kids, she automatically is looking and saying, well, what about her? And you almost could say, well, maybe when she says, "Don't you care?" she's implying by that question that he may not, okay? But Jesus is cool with that. He's fine. What bothers me is when she goes into that second sentence and she says just six words, "Tell her then to help me." She tells the Lord of the universe what to do. You gotta be kidding me. Martha, you've already seen that Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's healed the boy with the unclean spirit. He's transfigured on the mountain of transfiguration so as to show his divinity. He's done all these things, and now here you come to tell me what to do. Jesus has got to be thinking, I made you, and you're gonna tell me what to do. And so it made me think of when in John 2, Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to him and says, hey, all she says is, they're out of wine. That's it. But even then, there's a mild rebuke that Jesus uses with her. When Peter rebukes Jesus, Jesus tells Peter, he says, hey, get behind me, Satan. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, if Martha has the nerve to tell Jesus what to do, boy, she's going to get it. I'm nervous. But notice what he says. It's almost as if he comes alongside her and he just pats her on the shoulder and he says, Martha, hey, Martha, hey, you were anxious about many things. The passage has already told us that she was distracted with much serving. And so Jesus says, yes, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and by implicit statement, you have not. Mary has come to the table, and she's passed aside the appetizers. She's forsaken dessert. She just wants the main course. Mary has chosen the good portion. And what is Mary doing? Mary is at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. This was connotated by a disciple, when Paul sat at Gamaliel's feet, it was because he was his disciple. And so we can see in this portrayal that Mary is subjugating herself to the Lord Jesus and saying, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow after you. I want to do as you do, think as you think, do everything in accordance with what you say. And this was kind of controversial because, again, this is first century Palestine. Men don't have women disciples. It just doesn't happen. But here's Mary submitting herself to the lordship of Jesus and bowing at his feet. And Martha says, just tell her to help me. As I said, it kind of sounds like my kids. If I could just get them to figure out one thing. I know Jesus told Mary and Martha one thing was necessary. For the lumens, one thing is necessary. Quit pointing at each other, right? Quit saying, what about her? What about him? I know I should do my chores, but she's not doing her chores. And guys, I apologize. I'm not trying to put you on the hard thing right now, but I mean, this is the way in our house. I tell them oftentimes, worry about you, the way. Worry about you, W-A-Y. That's what Jesus could have said to Martha. Just worry about you, Martha. This is your house. Do with it what you please. But Mary has chosen the good portion. You have been distracted by your work, but Mary has been attracted to the Word. She has sought the better thing. She has found the one thing that is necessary. And so here's Mary doing the one thing that is of importance. She's mesmerized by this Jesus. As I said, he's already done so much. He even calmed the storms and he raised the widow's son from death. That's who's in her house. No wonder she's Twitter-pated. Martha has lost it trying to serve the one true God. But Jesus takes issue with it because at the underlying assumption is that it's not so much that she wants to please Jesus or even his 72 disciples, but it's more about her. She wants to appear as best she can. She wants to throw the best party available. She wants the neighbors for years to come to talk about that grand gala that you threw when Jesus came through town. Now, we don't know where this falls in how often they had met before. They may have not met at all before, but again, his reputation preceded him. And so she wanted to go all out. We know, of course, they become close friends later. Pastor Chris, just a couple weeks ago, walked us through the story of Lazarus, who was Mary and Martha's brother. And they, at that point, had become such close friends. Jesus wept at the loss of his brother Lazarus and was able to raise him from the dead. But this story happens well before that, it would seem. And so it seems that Martha is simply wanting to appear good before her neighbors. She wants to put on a good show for Jesus and for those who are there. But Mary just seems like, forgive me, like a Disney princess. I mean, she's just mesmerized by Jesus. There's no romance involved here, okay? None of that. But I just immediately began to think, and maybe this is because I have an 11-year-old daughter, okay, and a son who likes to watch Barbie, so y'all pray for me. I don't know what that's about, okay? We're coming out of that, hopefully, but Lord willing, you know, he'll do his work. But it's like she's just Twitter-pated. She just is so in awe of Jesus. It reminded me of like when Cinderella, remember, when she hears tell that there's going to be a ball and the prince is coming and all this stuff. Man, she's just wandering aimlessly through life. The stepmother and stepdaughters, they're throwing all the clothes at her, making her do all her chores. She doesn't care. She's just singing to the birds and talking to the squirrels, right? Y'all remember that movie? Y'all still a little heavy on that food? Maybe we should stand. Should we stand? So Mary is just mesmerized by the Lord Jesus. And it stands in stark contrast to Martha. Martha is everywhere but the one place she should be. And guys, I get it. I understand. If you have a guest, you have to host them well. You have to feed them. All of these things have to happen. But Martha missed the one thing that was necessary. Everything stems from worship. That's what Jesus was communicating to both of them in both of their expressions of worship. He was telling them there is one thing that is necessary. And the truth is, for you and I, as I said before, our worship is rooted in the things we find value in. How many of y'all, by confession, would show by raising of hands that you are involved in fantasy football? Any fantasy football guys out there? All right, I see that hand. Nobody else wants to admit? See, anybody watch football? Raise their hands. All right, we got a little more. Good, all right. Man, I don't know if y'all know, but the fantasy football is absorbing. It takes you in. You've got to, and I don't do it. I don't understand football well enough, okay? But you've got to know the players. You've got to know their stats. You've got to know whether they're injured or whether they're playing. You got to know who's the second string and who's the third string, and you got to know all these things, and it becomes so absorbing. And as it says with Martha, that she was distracted, if you're not careful, these sorts of things can become distracting. Now, maybe that's not your thing. I think we had two hands on fantasy football. How many of you ladies or guys enjoy cooking? You're not in trouble. It's okay. We're all friends here. Okay? You may have something akin to what Martha did, that you are looking at all the cooking blogs and you're getting all the recipes and you're making sure you entertain guests and you sample these things on these people. And I always love when you go to someone's house and they tell you, okay, I've never tried this before. That should be the first alarm, okay? If they say, we've never done this before, but you're our guinea pigs, you might have wanted to pack a lunch, okay? Don't know how that's going to go, okay? But again, it can be distracting, it can be absorbing, it can be consuming. Now, I'm going to really go out on a limb here and be just transparent and honest with you guys. How many of you, by show of hands, would say, I play Candy Crush? There's not as few as I thought, okay. Everybody look over there. See that guy with his hand up? That is Ben Caldwell. He is the jack of all trades. He plays drums for us. He plays guitar. He leads worship on Sunday nights. And he gives a good back massage if you pay him enough. I'm just kidding. He does not. But Ben plays Candy Crush. Now, I remember when Candy Crush first came out. And I played for about a week. And then I got to realizing this is a distraction. This is keeping me from living life. It's just absorbing. I'm not going to mess with it. So I actually deleted this game from my iPad. And that was a Thursday night. I even blogged about it, okay? You can go on our website and find where I blogged about the fact that Candy Crush was just devastating our country. It was tearing us apart. It was making us do things we shouldn't do, right? Thursday night. That's what's Thursday night. Friday, Lee goes off to work. Kids go off to school. Jeremy's all alone. As pastors, we only work one day a week anyway, so you understand. I was on my fifth day of a mini vacation, right? And so I decide I'm going to do all my chores early. So I mow the lawn. I edged the yard. I mopped and I swept and I swiffered and I did everything that Lee made me do, okay? I know she seems sweet and nice, but she is a taskmaster, okay? I'm just going to tell you. And so I did all my chores. It's about 11 a.m. that morning. And I get bored. I'm not ready for lunch. Nothing else to do. So what did I do? I downloaded Candy Crush again. And I tried to make up for all the progress I have left. And the reason I'm pointing out Ben is because I didn't care about that game at all until I found out he played. And now all of a sudden, I got to catch up to Ben, right? I got to be as good as he is. And so I start playing this silly game again. So thank you very much, Ben Caldwell. But these things come into our lives, and if we're not careful, they can be distracting. Just as Martha was distracted, she didn't have things in the right order. And so I wanted to show you guys, hopefully this will help you better illustrate what I'm talking about. Because if there is one thing that's necessary, then we want to be about that one thing. And so I've got, this is why I don't preach often, because I have all these illustrations. Two jars, okay? And in this first jar, these are the sands of time. Okay, this is your life, okay? And this is Candy Crush. This is a mess. These are the bills you pay, the car you tend to, the house you keep up, the wife you serve, the children you raise, the job you go to, all of that gets poured in to this one single life that you have been given. Okay? So if things are not in order, it is possible that all of that will be poured into your week. And you will try to accomplish those things. And so then, after all of that's done, you will remember, oh yeah, there are certain bedrocks in my faith, things that I need to do, things like prayer and Bible study and fellowshipping with other believers. And so you go to pour those things in to your already busy life, and it simply does not fit. Things fall on the wayside. Things don't happen that should happen. But if, like Mary, you were able to sit at Jesus' feet and worship him first and foremost above everything else, then you will take those same bedrocks of your faith, you will pour them into your life, they will have the proper place and the proper priority. And I don't want to miss this one, okay? This is not a magic trick, so I don't really know how this is going to happen, but then you pour in everything else that you need to do, okay? If you and I will keep things in their proper place, and we then are not neglecting our duties, we are called both to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to do that, we have to pay our bills, we have to wash our car, we have to mow the lawn. And if we will do that and allow Jesus to fuel that, if he is those bedrocks of our faith, if we allow that to come first and foremost before everything else that we do, when you wake up in the morning, your first thought should be, after you say, "Ow, that hurts," should be, "Lord Jesus, this is your day. You woke me up. Your mercies are new every morning. And so I want to worship you. I want that first part of my day to be given to you." You should be praying to him, "Lord Jesus, what would you have me do?" When you go to the closet and you get dressed, I want your first thought to be not what will look good on a Monday, but what will best please the Lord. And I know that sounds crazy, I realize. But I promise you, if you will just get your mind in that place where every decision you make, every thought, every action is brought through the filter of what will best honor the Lord, how I might best worship him, you will find that you can be a Mary in a Martha world. You can serve the Lord at his feet, seeming to do nothing, blissfully unaware of everything around you, just so mesmerized with the Lord Jesus. And I promise you, if you will do that, you will still be of earthly good. You will not be concerned with being too heavenly minded to be earthly good. You will be able to fit it all in. If you will put Jesus first and worship him in everything, you will be able to do all that he has called you to do. If you will seek him first, all of these things will be added unto you. But so often, and we look at Martha and we say, "How dare you? I can't believe you would act that way. Jesus is in the next room and all you're worried about is where is the butter and what have I done with the whisk?" But so often in our busy culture, you and I are the Marthas of this age. And we get so tied up. I was talking with somebody just this morning, and she was sharing how she knew of someone who had been so busy with so many things to do. And they were good things, y'all. She was feeding the homeless. She was taking a care package to an elderly person in her church. She was going about the work of ministry. And she got home about 8 o'clock that night, and she realized, "I haven't even fed my family." They didn't know what was going on, what she was doing. It's so easy for you and I to get busy about the work of ministry without going to the one we are to minister to. Jesus has to be the single focus of our lives. If he's not, things will spill over and they will not go as they should. So Jesus told Mary, And he told Martha that you have one thing that is necessary. One thing that you're to do. Guys, listen to me. Here's the truth. If you haven't heard anything else I say, listen to me now. Because whether you are 4, 44, or 104, I know this about you. There's some people in here, I don't even know your name, but I know this about you. You're going to die. Now, I know that's not an encouragement, but I pray it is a motivator. Because if I'm going to die and I have just this one life to live, I want to do that which is necessary. Jesus seems to believe that there is one thing that is necessary. One thing, that's it. Among all the things you and I do, among all the Candy Crush and the fantasy football and the bills you pay and the family you take care of, there is one thing over and above everything else that is necessary. God help us if we miss that one thing. May it never be. I have been given one life and one task. If I screw this up, what is it worth? So my plea for you, my church, the ones I love, my brothers and sisters, my spiritual fathers and my spiritual mothers, don't miss the one thing. One thing is necessary. Do that one thing. And do it well. Worship is so much more than simply gathering in this room. This is easy. The thermostat set at 70 degrees. We've all eaten a nice meal. On a typical Sunday, we're just looking forward to a good meal after that. We've had good fellowship. Worship has to happen all over the place, even down to what you decide to wear. Worship the Lord Jesus. Give him his due. And you will be able to honor him in all things. Dwayne is going to come, and we're just going to spend some time considering, okay, Lord, I'm supposed to worship you. That's the one thing. Okay, I got that. How do I do that? How can I love the Lord my God with all my heart and still love my neighbor as myself and still get the lawn mowed and still do this and do that and do the other? How can I do the tasks that are required of me as Martha with the heart of Mary? So I don't know what that looks like for you, but you do. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing just a simple chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Go ahead and stand if you would. I think this is such an appropriate song for you and I to consider as we weigh these things. We want to know how best to turn our eyes upon the Lord. What is it that you have to do to make that happen? So I'm going to pray, and then we'll just spend some time responding to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we want to worship you. That is our heart. And we want to do it well, Lord. We don't want to waste your time. We don't want to waste our time. We want to seek your face. You said if we will seek you, you will be found. If we will draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And Lord, I pray that you would create in us a desire to seek your face. And to honor you in all things, Lord Jesus, help me, help my family, help this church to put the one thing that is important in front of us and let everything else be sorted through that, trusting you for the results of those things, trusting you that it will get done, trusting that if we will simply worship you in everything we do, say, or think, that you will be honored. That's your prayer. Would you just say with me, amen? Let's respond as the Lord speaks. Chris will be back up here if you like.